time trying to show what God has done, what yet remains to be done, and the challenge for us to get on with the job. Basically along this kind of line. And I use many graphs and illustrations to try and show this. What God is doing and where the needs are. The job we have to do is not yet finished. And this is something that ought to be burned deeply into our hearts. Because we have the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to go out into all the world, to preach the gospel, make disciples, and we should take this right upon our hearts. And if we are not fully involved in that, then we are not in the center of God's will. But now, this evening, I want to spend more time trying to think through with you some of the problems we face in the line of achieving the evangelization of the world. And trying to look a little bit ahead on what we ought to be prepared for and how local churches can really be involved and help that we do the job that the Lord Jesus has commissioned us for. And so I'd just like us now to read in the Word of God in Joshua chapter 5 and also Joshua 6, just a few verses. And here we have the amazing story of Joshua contemplating the strategy he needed to conquer Jericho, and I believe this has very real application to us today. Let us read then from Joshua 5, from verse 13 to 15. And when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the ground and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord bid his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Very remarkable story, isn't it? But then we read on in the next chapter, 1 verse 20. And here we see the great victory that was achieved. "So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people raised a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." And then again, one more verse, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8. "And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? If the bugle or the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" Now, into this matter of what we are going to do in the future. I fear today there is too much of the indistinct bugle sound. Nobody's quite sure in which direction to pull, because we're living in an age of climactic, dramatic changes. And we are in a traumatic experience of trying to adapt our thinking to a totally new world, and we're not really sure how to cope with it. And of course, this is really affecting missions today, and you'll find many of us as missionaries, we're not quite sure what to say to people. You know, when I first went back for my first furlough to Britain, I think that was 1968, I went back with a real burden to ask for more people to go out to the Lord's work in Africa. And by God's grace, through our time in England, we got 3 university graduates who went as a result. And that was wonderful. But the next time I went back on furlough, I wasn't so sure. Is that what I really want to ask for? And I'm afraid in my second furlough I had a more of an uncertain side, because I didn't really know what to ask people to do. I could see the situation as it was developing in southern Africa, such that it was unlikely that people would find the openings that I longed that we should have. And so I had a certain element of this uncertain side. And right through missions today, we are getting this. We're not really quite sure what we're aiming for, how to do it, and everybody's trying to rethink how to do it. People are making suggestions, cancelling them, making others, and so on. And this kind of thing is carrying over into every area of church life. And I think you've seen this yourselves in the local church situation. What exactly are we aiming at in missions now? And I think we've really got to go back to first principles to work out what the Lord wants us to do. And so we're finding that in missions, in Bible schools, churches, we're looking for a clear direction in which we ought to be moving. One thing, just as an example on that, I've heard that was rather distressing. One of the wonderful factors of the Korean church, which has grown so dramatically in this century. If you think that 101 years ago there were no known believers in Korea, and today possibly 18% or heading on for 20% of the population is now Christian. Remarkable. Most of them are evangelical believers too. An astonishing growth. And they've had a missionary vision right from the beginning. But one of the things that is hindering the carrying out of the missionary vision is the Koreans go out to another country and they often only stay for one term and then they get a bit discouraged and go back and don't go back to the field again because they're not quite sure very often what they're meant to achieve. And so we're finding this also in the West as well. Not quite sure what we're aiming at and frustration in not being able to achieve what we hoped to aim for. And so also we have another factor that is also discouraging people. We hear so much talk of doors closing. And it's true. Many missionary societies report in panic about this country or that closing for missions. And this is a very sobering thing that is happening in the world today. If one just thinks this year of the countries that have started to close for missionary work, it's sobering. But on the other hand, what is not commonly realized is that there is so much work that we ought to be doing and aren't in the areas that are open to us, and we just don't have the men to do it. I think I mentioned on Saturday the problem of Pakistan. Pakistan today is one of the most open countries to the gospel. Extraordinary, with all its history, its Islamic tradition and so on, yet anybody can go there to be a witness for Jesus, especially if they're a Commonwealth citizen, and they can stay there and witness, but people don't go. It's hard, and they don't go. But there's an opportunity which people are not using. And in this case, OM and WEC are also thinking of piling in workers again as the Lord supplies workers. With this in mind, there has been an open opportunity and people haven't used it. And so we've got this situation. Although doors are closing, the opportunities we have are not being used. But this area of closing has caused people to become discouraged and think, well, we've done our job, we can't do much else, well, it's a time when it's getting too difficult for missions. And this is nonsense. Because when we look back into the Word of God, we are clearly taught, as I said on Saturday, that our commission remains our responsibility until the Lord Jesus comes back again. And that's the only time when we can withdraw from our task. And whatever the conditions are in the world, we still have that responsibility. I'm going to develop that in a few minutes. But there we have this strange situation. We've got a whole new world we've got to develop. Just to give one illustration on that. One of the problems today is the use of professional people in God's work. We were speaking about that this morning. But one encouragement I had, it's a man I want to see again in Auckland when we get there. But he was working in Rhodesia, where I spent quite a large slice of my life. And he was there as a government teacher. And there he was, teaching with the desire to be a witness for the Lord. He'd left New Zealand specifically because God had called him to be a teacher in a government situation. And he was really used of the Lord to get Scripture Union going in a mighty way in a large area of Rhodesia. And when we went to the government school in which he was teaching, we went quite frequently to take the fellowship meeting there. And every time I went, or one of my brethren went, people would get converted. And I went to this brother, Graham Smith, and I said, "Graham, look, you mustn't expect us to come here and do all the work for you. You're in the situation. You know these children. You should be leading them to the Lord." And he said, "Well, that's not my gift. I can't lead people to the Lord." And I said, "Nonsense. You go and pray about it." Well, he did. And he developed a method of personal work, and I have not seen it bettered for devastating effectiveness. He was afraid to approach people, and so he developed a questionnaire system of counseling. And Africans love filling in questionnaires. And and he would get in these vast questionnaires, returned, detailed filling, and 20 hours of counseling on that paper. And he'd just read it through. There's the problem area, there's the problem area. He'd just call the young person and say, "I see you've got a problem there. Would you like help?" "Yes, please." And the person would get converted. And you know, in that year, I think about 100 of these hard government school, secondary school kids in a city came to Jesus. Remarkable. And you see, this was entirely in a secular occupation. The problem is, as we were saying this morning, we can have professional people, but they're too afraid to get launched out. But once they do, they can be really effective. That's just an illustration to show that even if professional missionaries, in the sense of full-time missionaries, may get a bit more difficult, our opportunities aren't getting less. We've just got to have wider vision to see what can be done. Now, I just want to show you a few things here on the overhead projector. That's all my introduction. You might think that's the whole message, I'm sorry. But if you want to ask questions or you want to add anything, please feel free. I'm going to move fairly quickly, but if I do not explain anything well enough or you'd like me to elaborate on something, please interrupt and I'll try and deal with it. Now, first of all, the first thing that I think we must realize in facing the missions in the 80s is, not very visible, is it? Firstly, is we've got a finishable task. The future of missions in a changing world, the first point is, we've got a finishable task. Now, one of the problems we have in missiology today, I don't know if any of you read the stuff that comes churning out from America, some really good stuff too, but it's coming out in massive quantities and most people just can't wade through it all. But there is a lot of talk these days about church growth. Probably you're aware of what is going on in this field. Donald McGavran and others, and Fuller and other places, they've developed this whole theory of church growth. And this has been very wonderful and healthy in many ways. It's got us as evangelicals away from this concept of thinking, we must just evangelize and leave the results to the Lord. But getting us more oriented to really trying to achieve results. And this is healthy, especially for interdenominational evangelical missions. We tended to have been weak on this. But there are problems. You see, there's been such an emphasis on church growth teaching these days that we're faced with an unfinishable task. We fail to realize that the Great Commission has two elements to it. One is that we must give everybody a chance to hear the gospel, preach the gospel to every creature. And two, we should make disciples out of every nation. We're never going to make disciples of the whole world. We're going to always be in a tiny minority. But the tendency is, in church growth theory, is to take it to its logical conclusion, we must make the whole world linked to a church, sort of nominally converted. Put it like that. That's a very bad terminology, but you can see what I'm heading at. But basically, we're always going to be in a minority, but we should aim at saturating the world with the gospel such that everybody has a chance to hear. And as I tried to show on Saturday, probably 46% of the world's population has yet to hear adequately for the first time that Jesus can save them and to see this as a real possibility that they could repent or to receive him or reject him. I'm not saying a clear understanding of the whole gospel, because that isn't necessarily a definition of evangelization. We look in scripture. What we are taught about being evangelized is that people have an adequate opportunity to accept or reject what Jesus has to offer. And many of us, I think, if we look back in our own conversion, our knowledge of doctrine and of the scriptures was so abysmally little that we can't say there is a minimum amount of doctrine that we have to know before conversion. It's basically, what is our response to the Lord Jesus Christ? And this is what we want to do as a primary objective. And we want to give people a chance to respond to Jesus. But then once we put it in that light, we can see that our task is attainable. But if we're going to try and make the whole world Christian, it's a hopeless task. And I believe, if we look at it this way, the task of evangelizing the world can be completed in this generation. You see, look at the Nigerians. They are planning by the end of next year that every single person in Nigeria will be evangelized. Now, this is not church growth definitions, but it's the idea that they get the gospel out so that every Muslim, every heathen, every nominal Christian have a chance to hear the gospel clearly by the end of 1980. Terrific. It's something to aim for, to get the church enthused for. And that's great. And so let's realize we've got a finishable task. Firstly, because we've got a church that is now worldwide to a great extent, far more so than ever in the past. And therefore, we've got a huge army that could be mobilized. And this is some of the most wonderful things. If you start to dig around and find out what God is doing in the world, we can be encouraged, because God is working. I know there's a lot still to happen, but if you think of the amazing things that God is doing in today's world, we can really be encouraged. That's why it's good to really read a lot what is going on, and we needn't get too discouraged about what is happening. And so we've got this thing that we've got a church worldwide. But also, we've got another thing. We've got tools. We've got an amazing battery of tools to do the job. Now, we must be careful never to put tools more important than we ought to make them. We can have all our clever methods, but if the Spirit of God is not in it, it's not going to achieve results. But basically, the weapons we have in our armory to get the gospel out. I don't know if I mentioned this on Saturday. It might be repeated. No, I didn't. But I was speaking to one OM team leader in North India a few months ago. And he was telling me how the Hindus across North India were far more open to the gospel than ever before. He says it seems that they have moved up one point on the Engel scale. Now, if you've read missiological documents, you'll know what that means. It's sort of a 7-point scale up which people can move in understanding the gospel. And it brings them, I think, on point 4. I think it brings them to the point of decision. But basically, North India was on the point 1, a very little understanding of the gospel. But this brother said, it seems they've moved up from 1 to 2. They've come to a greater understanding of what's going on and more open. And I said, well, why is that? What has happened? And he said to me a very interesting thing. It's all the literature that's been distributed. And it's the radio programs that are going in. Many Hindus are listening to Christian radio broadcasts. And probably at least half the Hindus in North India have now been presented with a piece of gospel literature. Now, when you see some of the stuff that's handed out, it's not really very valuable. And but it has an impact. And you see, so things are happening. Even that fact that I mentioned on Saturday, that in Russia today it is estimated that there are probably 1 million people who've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and are now witnessing Christians because of radio broadcasts. You see, the tools we've got, we can achieve a coverage that we could have never achieved before, because God is giving us the weapons to do the job quickly. Now, no radio work, no literature, no one tool like that on its own is adequate. We've got to aim at saturation in a whole range of ways. But basically, the message is going out in a wider way than ever before. And so we're getting the tools to get on with the job. Even to look at what Wycliffe is doing, with their enormous development of semantics, with their development of phonetics, of linguistics, and so on. And the whole idea of being able to quickly translate the Word of God into another language. Terrific, the help that this gives. And how you can learn a language so much more quickly today, because you're given a flying start by all these discoveries, the tools we have. And so basically, we can be encouraged because of the tools God is giving us. And so the task is therefore finishable. Just one more thing briefly, is the potential in believers. You know, if God is able to step into our churches with a move of the Spirit of God, what amazing things can happen. When a church gets revived, things happen very fast. It is reckoned, for instance, in the revival, the 1859 revival in Sweden, possibly about 1/5 of the population was converted in about the space of 18 months. God does remarkable things. And so you see, if we can only get hold of this burden of getting our people quickened by the Spirit of God in a new way. I just glanced through your questionnaires. It was so interesting how many of you said, what is the greatest hindrance to church growth in your area? Many of you said this kind of idea, lethargy, lack of commitment, this kind of floppy Christianity we are used to in the West today. But oh, can't we just get to our knees and pray it through? Because God answers prayer. And every revival that has come through prayer. But there's so little of it today. I mean, I feel ashamed in my own life how little I pray, and I ought to. But then the potential that is there, how explosively God can work if we only get to our knees and get our fellow believers to their knees. What, we can finish the task. And you know, even in this idea of that the navigators have so emphasized, this whole idea of one-to-one discipleship. How speedily the world can be evangelized this way. I'm a bit of a scientist. I like working things out. And I reckoned on it, if we had 1,000 Billy Grahams winning 100,000 people to Jesus every year, it would take 42 years for everybody in the world to become a Christian. Now, of course, that never will happen. And this also includes those who will be born. But we haven't got 1,000 Billy Grahams, and Billy Graham doesn't win 100,000 to the Lord every year. But if we were to take the number we've got here in this room, round about 50, and we are to start to win one to the Lord in the next year, and then all the new 100 to win another 100, and then next year 200, it would take us 29 years, and the whole world yet to be born to would have become Christian. It's very speedy if we can only get our believers mobilized. Of course, that's easier said than done, but really God can do it. And when we see what God has done in Africa, in parts of Africa, I believe in Uganda we're going to see an amazing explosion coming out of Uganda once that country gets on its feet. What God has been doing in that land is remarkable in that awful time of terror of Idi Amin. And so therefore we've got a task that is finishable. Let's not be discouraged. Let's really get our people with the idea that we've got a realizable goal. And once people see that we're aiming at something, the scriptural truth of Jesus coming back again. And there are two things that must be achieved, I think, before Jesus can come back. There must be representatives from every nation, tribe, people and tongue to stand before the throne. Not all of the whole tribe converted in a people movement, no. Just a few representatives. That's one thing that the Lord requires. And the other is that the gospel be preached to every creature. The gospel preached in all the world, and then the end will come, this idea. And so it's a realizable objective. Now the second point I want us to come to is that the information needed is available. I haven't added that on, but the information needed is rapidly becoming available. Never in the whole history of the world have we had so much information floating around. Lots of it is just a huge amount of paper and people don't read it. The problem now is getting more and more, not the availability of information, but the getting it into the heads and hearts of the people who can use it. And this in the future is going to be a lot of my kind of job in WEC, is basically to try, by God's grace, to get the information to the heads and hearts of the people who are going to use it and go on and finish the job. And this is so needed. So much is being produced today. I just want to draw your attention to a few things here, just to stimulate your thinking. You see, in the world today, we've got a certain number of organizations, you probably know some of them, who really produce first-class spiritual information of what's going on. I'd just like to mention a few here. For instance, here, I don't know if anybody has ever seen this. This organization called Fellowship of Faith for Muslims. They produce a quarterly prayer letter. It's just a fellowship of missionaries and interested Christians with information right across the Muslim world, the greatest barrier to the gospel today. And here is a whole lot of potted information that's quite quick to assimilate if we only read it, and this can be obtained, and you can get prayer information that can be shared with others and stimulate informed and intelligent prayer. Now here's something on the whole Muslim world. Many missions contribute to this, and so you can get a wide perspective. That's one thing. Then you've got Brother Andrew and his rapidly increasing valuable information that's being produced. Does anybody ever get this? Open Doors by Brother Andrew, yes. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, through the years, the amount of worldwide information is rapidly increasing and of real heart-stirring value to get us praying. This is a useful kind of area of information on any place in the world where there's increasing persecution. And well over half the people in the world today live under governments that persecute Christians. I don't mean to say that's half the Christians, but half the people in the world. Then another, for instance, this is a kind of thing produced by BMMF, praying for the Middle East and for Pakistan and so on. There is a lot of information floating around that gives more general information, not just oriented to one specific mission. Too often today we get too parochial in our ideas, and we need to broaden our information to be able to get a wider view into which we can fit our own missionaries, our own missionary societies that we like, and see really what's going on. Here's another very interesting one, for instance. This is produced by an organization called Cambodia for Christ, which is now developed to the whole of Southeast Asia. Excellent. Some of the best information you can get in the world on what is happening in Southeast Asia today and the persecuted church. There are other things like the information that comes from Mark in California. I'm just drawing your attention, but you can come and look at it afterwards. Then, this of course is also produced in California. Unreached Peoples 1979. Very limited. And a good start to try and locate where the peoples of the world are that have never been evangelized. most people don't know where the people are that haven't really been challenged with the gospel. And so the information is coming out. We're trying to dig it up and publicize it. Then, of course, we have the more generalized information, such as these kind of things, and the prayer cards. Has everybody got one of these packets of prayer cards? Or if you haven't, come and buy it. 68 countries. We produce them for distribution, and this is for stimulating prayer for the various countries of the world. Very general information, just little cards with background information, a little map, and prayer topics, and a kind of thing that you can carry to work and use all through the day and pray for the world. We need to get the information to our people and get them challenged. So some information is here if you'd like to look at it afterwards. Now, the next thing we've got to do is we've got to learn to face a hostile world. The colonial era has gone. An era of comparative calm when sympathetic governments controlled the situation and allowed us to propagate the gospel freely to a certain extent. The British weren't always very helpful in that, in some countries. And sometimes the independent governments have given more freedom for the gospel than the British did. Strange thing. So we've got to face a hostile world, and we've got to learn how to do it. And this means, for one thing, a lot of adaptation. We've got to learn to adapt to a whole new situation and all the insecurity that comes in today's world as a result of the enormous tensions and changes. We've got to realize that still in this world, Jesus wants us to work. And so we've got to find out the strategies, which I'm coming to in just a second, to be able to adapt to a hostile world. And we've got to also increase the range of options that we exercise in getting people out. I'm sorry, I wish I could develop this longer, but I have my eye on the clock. And we've got to see the possibilities, as Alan was speaking this morning, of short-time workers, of Christians in service overseas, in professional work, of using professional students. I know some people in Afghanistan today who are working in universities to learn languages, to study things in Middle Eastern countries, but they're there for one reason only, to win people to the Lord. And it's remarkable, they just move from one university to another doing degrees and building up little groups of Christians, and they never come into missionary magazines or anything. I know one who is just last year, the year before last, he was baptizing Afghans in Afghanistan. Well, I mean, these things are happening. And as I mentioned, I think on Saturday, I put in my book that there were no known believers in Saudi Arabia, and somebody wrote a letter of protest and said they know of about 1,500 secret believers. Well, somebody's been doing some really hard witnessing there, and nobody knows about it. I know some African believers who were converted out of Islam, and they went from Malawi in Africa to Mecca on a pilgrimage, but they were believers, and they started Bible study groups in Mecca to compare the Quran and the Bible, but because they were black, had black faces, nobody suspected them. Well, God can do remarkable things, you see. And so we've got to realize that there's a range of options. Did I mention on Saturday the student in Mongolia? I think he went from Holland, and he's there in a Mongolian university studying Mongolian. He's now started to help translate the Mongolian and Bible into Mongolian. And he preaches the gospel to the professors and the students. And they're fascinated. They've never heard anything like it before. You see, they're not anti-Christian in that Marxist country, because there are no Christians to be anti. And so, so you see, opportunities come. But we've got to use the opportunities. And let's realize that we don't have to be a professional missionary in the that sense of the word to be a missionary. And so let's get our churches oriented to a new way of thinking about what missionaries are. And then another thing that I would like to emphasize, we've got to emphasize persecution evangelism. You see, one of the greatest incentives to church growth in the New Testament, do you know what it was? Persecution. If you look carefully at the pages of the New Testament, you'll find that more churches were planted because of persecution than in spite of it. You'll find that all the great advances in missionary work in the New Testament occurred because God gave them a good kick in the seat of the pants to get them out. And they weren't going to do it otherwise. Excuse me putting it in that terminology. But that's how Russia was evangelized. The whole of Russia was largely evangelized because the government persecuted the Christians. And so we've got to learn to pass over this to all our Christians, that persecution is not something to get scared about, but something to get ready for, and to use the opportunities that God is going to give. People's hearts are open when they're persecuted, when there are troubles, They're not open now, but God might allow persecution to speed the evangelization of the world. I believe that one of the great ways, the chastisements that God might use to break down Islam, is communism. I don't know. But I can see this kind of thing happening. Even this revival in Islam today, I believe this can be a weapon in God's hand. You know those people in Iran, they've had a really comfortable life for the last few years, they've got really wealthy. But this Islamic revolution, it's losing steam now. They're suddenly finding they've got no money, they're getting poor and they're getting wretched and miserable. And it's going to break down everything and there's going to be a big backlash one day. But where's the lash going to go back to? Let's pray that it might be to the gospel and not to communism or something like that. But you see, God might even then use communism coming to break down every hope that man has in worldly things and then turn them to Jesus. Iran was once a Christian country. And so we can expect that God is going to use persecution. I could give you many examples in Africa. When I was in Africa, a lot of what I was doing in the last few years was to help Christians to be ready for persecution. And not to discourage, but to encourage. Do you know why Jesus spoke to his disciples before he went to the cross about persecution? Listen to what he said. It's just so astounding that we don't realize that. And this was missed out in Vietnam. You see, Jesus said in John 16, I have said all this to you to keep you from falling away. Not to make you fall away when he spoke about persecution, to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And so on. And so Jesus said, I've told you this that you won't fall away. And you know what happened in Vietnam? 10 years before the country fell to communism, the church prepared plans to teach the church how to function when persecution came. And then they were afraid. They thought they'll make the Christians worried if we do that. So they shelved the plans. And then when the fall came, nobody knew what to do. The Christians who should have stayed in the country ran away, and the Christians who should have left stayed. And everybody was running around like chickens with their heads cut off because they didn't know what to do. They shelved the plans 10 years before and didn't do a thing about it. They had a big conference on how to evangelize Vietnam in the next 10 years, and it ended a few weeks before the fall to communism. And they didn't even mention the fact that communism might come. You see, we can just live in a fool's paradise and think that everything is going to carry on indefinitely. Solzhenitsyn said an extraordinary thing the other day. He was castigating the Western leaders and saying, how can you go on compromising with communism and letting one or two countries become communist every year? And then he made this devastating comment, how much longer will the supply of countries last? You see? We are just living in a fool's paradise. And we must realize that we, within 10 years, might be in a persecution situation, and we've got to get our people ready now. And how many churches do it? Until I started preaching about persecution, do you know, I hadn't heard anybody preach about it. Other people are doing it now, and it's wonderful to see. But we just don't do it when we should get our people ready. So we've got to get people ready to face persecution and to realize that this is an opportunity, not a hindrance. And we too often think that if communism were to come here, it's going to hinder our work. Praise God, it's not going to. It's going to speed our work as we trust God. Then, of course, we've got another problem to face. On this, I'm not going to dwell. We've got the identification problem. We see it more and more today. We've got to deal with culture. We've got to deal with need. One of the in words today in missiology is this horrible word, contextualization. I don't like it. But it's the idea we've got to make the gospel fit wherever we are. Take off all the extras that don't really belong to the gospel, that belong to Western civilization or North American Christianity or something, and give the pure gospel. This is leading to quite a bit of controversy. But it certainly is needed. Just to give a few examples, the International Christian Fellowship in Bangladesh are developing a most extraordinary new method of winning Muslims. And some missionaries are living in Muslim villages. They are leading people to the Lord amongst Muslims. And they refuse to allow those Christians to leave their village. They refuse to give them a shelter in their homes. They refuse to give them anything. As soon as they're converted, they tell them to go back and face the music. They get beaten up, threatened, almost killed, and God is doing miracles. They get up on their feet and stand for Jesus, and more are getting converted. I won't say a flood of them, but they're coming to the Lord, and they're ones and twos now, and there are two churches of Bangladeshi Muslims who have been converted to Christianity functioning in Bangladesh today. Praise the Lord. I know another brother in South India, an Indian brother, who was converted out of Islam, and he's now in really hot water with his church because he has started a group, a church that is specially geared to win Muslims. And it's only Muslims in that church that have got converted. You've got about 40 now. But do you know what he's done? Heresy. He's called God Allah. That's the Muslim name for God. And all the other Christians are bitter against it. They say you're not using the right God. You're compromising with Islam. And they don't realize that the word they use in Malayalam, in that state, for God, is the word that comes from a Hindu God. But Allah is far more scriptural because it comes from the Hebrew word as well, which is El for God. You see? And yet, he is being criticized because he is doing all sorts of things to adapt to Muslim culture. For instance, they even have incense in the church. That sounds heresy like Roman Catholics, doesn't it? They have special table for a Bible in the original languages in the front of the church to show respect for God's word. Done all sorts of strange things like that, and the Muslims are coming and they're getting converted. You see, we've got to learn how to adapt. Another thing I can't go into is this whole crisis that is arising. How much should we care for spiritual needs and physical needs? An awful problem that divides Christians. We have no clear answer on that. But this is something we've got to sort out. Just speedily rushing onto strategy. I feel in the future we must realize that we must change our approach. We must work with speed. We are losing too many opportunities. A country goes open suddenly and we don't throw in our people. It's being threatened again. We don't throw in our people immediately. Look what happened when Bangladesh became independent. The country was on its knees. It was open to everybody. Look how many years it took for Christians to start sending people there. We're so worried about all our training and that, and we should have sent in our Minutemen very quickly because the country was ready to receive them. But now it's not so. It's tough. The Comoro Islands, they declared UDI, their own independence from France. The country was flat, and it took 2 years for the Christians to start sending in people who were able to function. And then the following year they got all sent out again. You see, they should have been there 2 years before. Equatorial Guinea has just thrown out its dictatorial president that was worse than Idi Amin. And this is a field, a tiny little country in Central Africa, where Christianity was crushed by this evil man. And now the door is open, I believe. But where are our men to throw in quickly, to rush in? We probably spend 2 years praying about it and then go, and then the government changes and we can't do anything. You see, we've got to work speedily. We've also got to have mobility. Countries are closing. We've got to learn methods of how to move one person from one place to another, not to get them too oriented to an area, but to be able to be mobile, to take opportunities as they come. We've got to have contingency plans. We've got to learn how to be ready for the worst and how we're going to adapt to it. You see, I just went up to Manila in the Philippines because we heard of the new laws that have been passed in Indonesia about throwing out missionaries. Then it all looked as if it wasn't going to be applied. But I still went to Manila to see if we could have another opening for WEC missionaries in case Indonesia closed. And then just when I got here, I heard that the field leader in Java has been given 6 more months to stay in Indonesia. It looks as if the whole of Indonesia in 2 years will be closed to missions. What are we going to do with all those highly trained men who are geared up for it? There's a country, the Philippines, better evangelized but still needing work, with a country with a language fairly similar to Indonesia. We've got to be regionally oriented, language oriented. What about people who've got used to working in Turkey and then they get thrown out of Turkey? What about them coming to Australia to work amongst the 30,000 Turks here? We've got to have mobility and have plans ready to apply. We've got to have goals. We've got to realize we've got to aim for something, a short-term goal. Maybe we're only going to have a few months. Well, let's try and achieve something that's going to be for eternity in those few months. But also have longer-term goals in case we can stay much longer. Another thing that we must really look into, I found it's a real problem in WEC, where WEC has gone to many fields that are hard and tough, scattered around the world, and then a person spends 10 years working there, and then comes the problems of a family and education, and they must leave the field. And we lose the most talented and gifted men just at the time when they're most useful, they have to leave. We've got to work out means of keeping that skill. It might cost more money, but we've got to bring it to the local churches. Well, look, just a bit more money might enable the children to move backwards and forwards from the field and stay there longer. This kind of thing. We've got to realize, we've got to aim for that stability. You see, somebody on the mission field today needs 5 or 10 years to get really able to function effectively, and we're losing them just when they're beginning to be useful. This is wrong. We've got to work out a strategy for that. Next thing, very briefly, we've got to enthuse our churches. We've got to get people really ginned up on what's going on, enthused and carrying something of the burden. We've got to use the mass media more. Telephones. What about when news comes through of about a country? Ring up a few people. Have a prayer meeting over the telephone. Have you ever had a prayer meeting over the telephone? It's really useful. We've got to use methods. We can't gather people together so easily for prayer today. Petrol shortages are going to come. It's going to be even harder in the future. But we've got to work out ways and means of getting Christians totally involved and mobilized to get over the idea that they're part of this great task of winning the world for Jesus. We've got to do this. And tragically today, it isn't happening. And we've got to get people involved. We've got to make people feel that they've got a part in this. And now I just come on very quickly to my last thing, recruiting missionaries. We need to recruit people. But the way in which we do it maybe has to change. We've got to place a greater emphasis on the local churches and their responsibility to get people ready. Too often this has been left to the missionary society. And I think this is coming through a little bit this morning. Responsibility of the local churches in selecting and sending people. We still need missionary societies because local churches cannot carry all the complexities involved in sending one person from one country to another. This is what they've tried in Korea and in Taiwan, and it hasn't worked because they haven't got the structures there that can handle all the complexities. But missionary societies have to be servants of the local churches. They have to be accountable to them. And so we've got to go from the church level. We've got to find out how to get local churches really involved. And this involves pastors too. You remember I was saying something this morning about pastors. I feel that one thing that we need to do in the future, I feel it's essential. I don't know if we'll ever be able to do it, but I think one of the essential qualifications to go to theological college should be to go to another country for a year to serve the Lord. It's going to totally revolutionize our ministers, our churches. For somebody to be exposed to sleeping on the ground for a year in India and eating chapatis and a bit of hot chilies and that's all for a few days. It's going to change people's whole outlook on life, and it's going to be jolly good. I feel that this ought to be a real qualification. And you see, if we can get pastors, Christian leaders, elders who get involved in this kind of way. Look, in most countries, national service is finished. Is it still here in Australia? I don't know. It's not here, is it? No. But what about getting our young people with the idea that it's good and wise to think of giving some months or a year or maybe longer to go to another country to serve the Lord in some way or another? I know we can't say, oh, send every Tom, Dick and Harry, but we can send quite a few and encourage young people to do it. It's going to revolutionize their lives. And the other thing is, of course, if a pastor does this, a man who becomes a pastor, later on in his life we come to another point. I feel we need to really set out to mobilize pastors to become missionaries, as I said this morning. But a person who's had exposure for a year or two in India or some other country like that, he's not going to find it hard later on in life to fit in. And this is the sort of thing that God perhaps could use. And it's not going to be hard for people to go in for a few months to do something and come out again. I think we are coming to the time when churches are wealthy enough to have two pastors on their payroll, and one of them a lot of the time out ministering elsewhere, coming back again. But wouldn't it be wonderful if you had two pastors in a church, send out one for a few months and he comes back. He can leave his family behind. I know it's tough, but many people suffer more. I had to spend 9 or 10 months of my life away from home when I was in Africa. Can't a few other people give a few months? And you see, for people to go as a visitor to another country to minister around the churches, somebody who's a pastor, the pastors there are going to really listen. They feel they know about our problems. They can understand. And these are all kind of methods we should look into. Leaders should be involved in the churches, in selecting people who are going to be missionaries. You know, the scriptural principle is for the leaders to say, right, look, we think you ought to seriously pray about going, sort of thing. Mobilizing from the top. We ought to be doing more of this. Encouraging young people to think about it. You see, one that the Lord lays on your heart, you to approach him, to say, what about going? And so on. Of course, we've got to think through what is a missionary. A missionary is a sent one, sent by God, sent by a church. I wish I could develop all these things, but here are just a few ideas. We've got to think about the future, that the job is not yet done. We've really got to get on and try and get our churches ginned up for this and mobilized and infused.